All right, so we continue tonight our survey of the Bible, and I'm going to start with a not-so-trivial Bible question. And by the way, we had a youth, a lock-in this weekend, and Guy led us on a great Jeopardy game. It was real popular with the kids, so here's a question for your next Jeopardy game. Well, we'll see if you can get it. And of course, we'll make it as a Jeopardy question. You have to answer in the form of a question. So, this man preached an Old Testament survey in the New Testament. This man preached an Old Testament survey.
Who was Moses?
Not Moses. This man preached an Old Testament survey in the New Testament.
Oh, who was Stephen?
Who was Stephen? Very good. So a daily double. No, it's not fair. She lives in the house of the teacher. But I didn't tell her. So you could probably have said Paul and Peter, and there would be some accuracy there, but Stephen was the answer. So for daily double and bonus question, where is that found?
It's in Acts, the beginning of Acts.
Maybe you want a little help from your audience, Claire, over here. Go ahead, Claire, give her some help. Acts chapter 7. Stephen preaches a survey of the Old Testament in Acts 7. And Guy, here's the follow-up question. And right after he preached his survey of the Old Testament, what happened? It worked out well. He went to be with the Lord, which is way more better. All right. So, Old Testament survey can be used for preaching. Stephen preached a survey of the Old Testament as part of his presentation of the gospel, and he was martyred for that. All right, so take your Bibles, if you would, please, into your hand. This is the Bible. The Bible can be divided into two halves, and they are called Old Testament and New Testament. Another word for testament is covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. Okay, so in the Old Testament, which, by the way, you do not want, if you're speaking to someone who is Jewish, you do not want to call it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. They do not use that terminology. You'd call it the, you could call it that, but probably you'd call it the Holy Scriptures. Okay? The Holy Scriptures. That's what they call this, all right? We call it the Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament consists of blank number of books. 39. What is 39? Very good. Oh, give that man one of those butter cookies or an Oreo. He's answering the form of a question. 39. And the New Testament contains 20. How much? 27. 27. For a total of 66. Very good. If you were to take the Old Testament, you could divide the Old Testament into four parts. The first part is called the Law or Torah, and it consists of five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the first part. So if you divide the Old Testament into four parts, the first part is the Law. Let's just agree, let's call it the Law, okay? And it consists of five books: Genesis through Deuteronomy. The next section of the Old Testament are what kind of books? History books. And that section consists of how many books?
12.
Very good. So 5 and 12. Law, history, 5, 12. The next section is 5, 12. The five are books of poetry. Very good. They are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. The next section consists of 17 books, but they're divided as 5 and 12. That section are books of prophecy. So we have Law, History, Poetry, Prophecy. 5, 12. That last section, Prophecy, books of prophecy, is 17 books. The first five are the major prophets. The next 12 are the minor prophets. Okay? And a very good... They're no less important, of course, but they're shorter in length. All right, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Very good. The first one in the minor prophets is Hosea. And then it goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Wait, so we missed something up there. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi are the last four. All right, very good. The New Testament can be divided into four sections. What's the first section? Gospels, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then the book of Acts. And then you have the letters. And then you have, finally, Revelation, okay, which is also a letter. But you could say Gospels, Acts, letters, Revelation. Or you could say Gospels, Acts, Paul's letters, non-Paul letters. Some introductions will divide it that way. Gospels, Acts, Pauline epistles, non-Pauline epistles. Very good. So last time we covered the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you take Genesis and divide it into two halves, you would divide it chapters 1 through 11 and 12 through 50. Very good. The first 11 chapters are often called primeval history. Very good. Primeval history. And the last ones, 12 through 50, are patriarchal, history of the fathers. The four events in the first 11 chapters are creation, fall, flood, nations. Everybody look at Dan there. Show us again. So creation, start from the bottom of the globe. Creation, fall, flood, nations. I like it. Creation, start the globe from the bottom and come up around. Fall, bring the hands down. Flood, the waters come up. Nations, the people scatter. Very good. All right. If you wanted to sum it up under one word, you might say creation or beginnings. And in Genesis, we find the beginnings of creation and man and sin and death and sacrifice. We also find the beginning of the gospel found in Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan. All right, Exodus. Exodus is a book all about redemption, right? Central to that redemption is the what feast? Passover feast, right? God brought upon Egypt X number of plagues. X equals 10. The last of the plagues was the... Okay, well, that was the plague. Death of the firstborn. But so that God's people, Israel, would not be touched, he told them to take a spotless lamb, sacrifice that lamb, apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel using... Yes, hyssop, because that's going to come in important on Sunday when we go to Psalm 51. And David says, purge me with hyssop. He is referring to purging by the blood of the lamb. We'll see that on Sunday. All right, purge me with hyssop and make me clean. All right, so Exodus is a book of redemption. First they're in Egypt, and then they're at Sinai. Very good. Where there is the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. God is holy, and therefore you ought to be holy. Leviticus is a book of holiness. And it talks about both sacrifice and sanctification. The way to God and the walk with God. It can be divided up that way. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers is all about the wandering in the wilderness. Okay, 40 years the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Why? Disobedience. To God's instruction that they were to? Okay, they were to be holy, but why did they wander in the wilderness? Stick to the covenant. Okay, they're supposed to go in and conquer the land. And two spies came back, and their names were Joshua and Caleb. And those spies said, come on, let's take the land. The Lord is with us. And all the others said, no, they're too big. They're as big as guy. They're giants. They got big beards. And they're giants in the land. We can't go there. All right, so Joshua and Caleb outlived that generation. Deuteronomy, which also could be named blank, blank. Deuteronomos, second law. Okay, Moses is doing what with the people of Israel? Preparing them. Very good. He's preparing them to enter into the promised land. So he is reviewing their past, their present, and their future. All right. Today we come to the book of Joshua. Does everyone have handouts? Okay. Be sure, please, to stop me at 7:10. Is that what we said last time? 7:10. 7:10, and we'll take a break. So Joshua, author and audience, pretty simple. God through Joshua to Israel and for us. About what? Just from what you know of Joshua, what's this book about? Conquering the land, right? Going in and taking the land. The conquering of the land by? Right, by Israel, thanks to God. And Joshua will not forget that, nor does he let the people forget it. There's a lesson there. What's a lesson? What do you think is a lesson for leaders? If you say Joshua is about conquering, it's conquering of the enemy or overcoming of the enemy by God's people, thanks to God. Is there a lesson for spiritual leaders? Right, good. You're an instrument. You're merely an instrument of God. When we enjoy success over the victory, or when the people of God enjoy success over the victory, or a victory over the enemy, I'm sorry, it's thanks to God. And you don't want to let your people forget that. You don't want to start taking credit. Well, thanks to me, we have this. And thanks to me, we've done that. And I've done this and that and the other thing. Not good spiritual leadership. And Joshua is very clear when he speaks to the people. It is the Lord who has done this. The Lord is the one who has brought us this far. All right, so I have a note there on your handout. This is the first of the 12 historical books. Gained its name from the exploits of Joshua, which means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. Yeshua, right? Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus. That's his name. Although the author is not named, it's probably Joshua, and there's some things there about his life. And then in that second paragraph, although Joshua is one of the world's greatest military strategists in history, his wisdom and military achievements came from the Lord who alone is our salvation. It was the Lord himself who brought about victory for Israel and vanquished Israel's enemies, giving them possession of the land. In all of this, you do see God fulfilling his promise to, specifically, Abraham. Abraham. What were the three components of God's promise to Abraham? Blank, blank, blank. Okay, so seed, land, seed, blessing. Land, seed, blessing. Three components of the promise of God to Abraham. Land, seed, blessing. Okay, so you see the Lord fulfilling his promise of giving the land to the seed of Abraham. In Exodus, by the way, we saw God's fulfilling his promise of seed. Because Israel kept multiplying even in Egypt under the oppression of the Egyptians. Israel keeps multiplying and having all these children, right? So we see that fulfillment of the promise of a seed, and here we see the fulfillment of the promise of land. All right, there's a second paragraph there under the theme where it says victory. Specific allotment of the land was Joshua's task, and you see it in chapters 13 to 22. That is chapters there, 13 to 22. God wanted his people to possess the land. Why? To keep his promise to Abraham. Number two, to set the stage for later developments in his kingdom plan, like positioning Israel for events in the periods of kings and prophets. Third, to punish peoples that were an affront to him because of extreme sinfulness. And by the way, God clearly tells his people why he wants them to go in and destroy the Canaanites. The Canaanites had made themselves a complete abomination to God, right? They were worshiping false gods, sacrificing their children to idols. So God lets Israel know why it is that he wants them to go in and take this land and destroy the enemy. So this task that he gave them was also to punish. It was a punishment of God. They were like the arm of the Lord to punish the Canaanites. And to be a testimony to other peoples, because God's heart is for the nations. And you do see people coming to know the Lord. You do see people realizing, fearing, beginning with, in the book of Joshua, beginning with someone who feared the Lord, who heard they were coming, Rahab. Very good. Give that woman a gold star. Way to go. High five. Yes, Rahab, who is in the line of Christ, in the line of Jesus Christ. All right. You can outline Joshua into two parts, 1 to 12, 13 to 24. Now that's rough, okay?
Okay, it's a rough division. It is helpful to have a rough division in mind of these various books. Conquer, divide. Usually we say divide and conquer, right? So this is conquer and divide. 1 to 12 and 13 to 24. I say that's rough because certainly when you look at the division of the land, the division of the land ends around chapter 20 or so. Then you see cities of refuge, cities for the Levites, Joshua's farewell speeches in 23 and 24. So, you know, those final chapters are not division. But roughly, conquer and divide. All right. So I have some key verses down there, but let's talk about key truths for Christian leaders. What do you know of the book of Joshua? Where there would be a lesson for Christian leaders. And I gave you a hint. Why don't you phrase them this way? A good spiritual leader, and then think about what you know from Joshua or others. A good spiritual leader, what?
Be strong
and courageous. A good spiritual leader needs to be strong and courageous. How could a spiritual leader do that?
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth.
Very good. A good spiritual leader needs to be in the Word. And God gave that instruction to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your... Why from your mouth? You'd think he'd say this book of the law shall not depart from your mind or your heart. Why does he say it shall not depart from your mouth? What do you think? Okay, so he's going to speak the book of the law too. That's one possibility. And another possibility is that he's supposed to meditate upon it, which is also here. And meditation is something you did with your mouth. Did you know that? Meditating on the Word of God was something that you would do with your mouth. You would sort of talk aloud, sort of talk to yourself. Okay? And you see, you might pray it to the Lord. You might pray the Word of God to God. Drew. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Generally speaking, they read the Bible aloud, studied aloud. You know, it'd be like this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Lord, help me to meditate in your word day and night. I don't want your word to depart from my mouth. Help me to meditate in it and to share it with others, to speak it, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Lord, help me to observe to do what's written in your book. Yeah, you'd speak, you'd meditate, you'd pray. All of that, I think, is included in the Psalm 1, you know, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He murmur. It's in his mouth. Okay? All right, so another lesson. Turn to 11:15 real briefly. Joshua 11:15. Says, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. A good spiritual leader leaves nothing undone. I don't want to skip things that the Lord has told me to do. It's very good for spiritual leaders to review God's commands to spiritual leaders. To be in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and other places where the Lord commands us and think, Lord, what have you commanded me to do as a spiritual leader? I don't want to leave something undone. Do the work of an evangelist. I don't want to leave that undone. Shepherd the flock of God, being an example. I don't want to leave that undone. I don't want to be not an example in some part of my life. All right, take a look at 23:14. Joshua 23:14. Part of Joshua's farewell speech. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. A good spiritual leader. Very good. Reminds people of God's faithfulness. Helps them to see that the Lord is faithful to His Word. His Word is coming to pass. You know, what about when bad things happen? What about when people see the world is getting worse and worse? You say, listen, the Lord told us that evil men and imposters would grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But I'm suffering persecution. Well, the Lord has told us, right? that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. But these are terrible times. Yes, the Spirit of God expressly told us that in the last days there will be perilous times. Right? So good spiritual leaders, good spiritual fathers, good spiritual mothers will help their children to see that the things they're seeing and experiencing are the fulfillment of God's Word. One more, 24, 14, and 15, these probably most famous verses from Joshua. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. A good spiritual leader calls his people to abandon false gods. Put them away. Get rid of those things. And verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Good spiritual leaders call people to get off the fence. Commit either to the Lord or forget it.
Can you not say he's counseling
them? Sure. Absolutely. He's counseling them and warning them as part of his counseling. He's admonishing. How about the end of verse 15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A good spiritual leader makes that call even for his household. People say, well, I don't want to make my five-year-old go to church and he doesn't want to go. Well, what's a good spiritual leader do? That's right. Well, now he's 15. Well, now he's 16. He's got the car keys. And he doesn't want to go to church. Right. You want to eat? Yeah, a good spiritual leader is going to lead his household. And you know what? And most, how many parents have had it where the kids at some point or another said, I don't want to go to church anymore? Okay. Well, you can reason with them and you can help them understand that. But you're not going to say, well, okay, you can stay home and watch Sports Center or whatever's on Sunday mornings at, 9 a.m. or 10 a.m. No, a good spiritual leader is going to get his family to the house of worship and teach his children to serve. And you know what? If after all that, after 18 years of being a good spiritual leader in your home, if after all that they're going to walk away, okay, well, that's on them. It isn't because you didn't teach them and counsel and warn and admonish. All right, Judges. The book of Judges. What do you know about judges?
They're not judges.
Okay. What are they?
I'm going to use the word stories.
Okay. Well, there are stories.
The illustration of how God, say, judged the people in them.
Okay. But there were a bunch of leaders, and the English word that is used is judges. But what were those people? They weren't like courtroom Supreme Court judges. They weren't justices of the peace. And they weren't like judges in a courtroom. What were they?
They were vassals of God's judgment.
Okay, good. What do they normally do?
All kinds of things. They
mainly, what did they do?
They saved them from being mistreated. Because
yeah. They were deliverers. By and large, they were all deliverers. And you'll see that as you read through. Dan, what's the picture? Bicycle.
They would start sinning, they'd become oppressed, they'd cry out to God, God would give them a deliverer, and then they'd immediately, or after a while, go back to sin. So
yeah.
So the judge riding a bicycle, cycles of sin, that's why I did the two.
Right. Cycles of sin, and I think there are seven. You see that cycle seven times. The number of completion, like enough is enough. You see these cycles. And by the way, that cycle is given to us and spelled out for us in chapter 2. And I want you to see what prompted all these cycles of sin. Look at verses 10 and 11. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, which generation? The generation of Joshua and his peers. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them. And there are two things we know about that generation after Joshua and his peers. They didn't know the Lord. And they didn't know what he'd done. That's not good. This is a failure on somebody's part. And it could very well be, it doesn't say that every single individual, but by and large, this is a failure on the part of fathers to pass on to the generation what the Lord had done for Israel. A failure to pass along the Word of God. And the fruit of that, that's the root, and the fruit, verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them and bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. So there's sin. And then you have anger, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them and sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said. So you see that Judges is a book of fulfillment. And it is a fulfillment of the promise that God made through Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, saying, this people is going to forsake me, and I'm going to forsake them and cast them into the hands of the enemy. And it ought to end there, except that God had also made a promise to Abraham. And so it's also fulfillment of his promise that I'm not going to utterly forsake my people, right? I'm not going to forsake them utterly. So, verse 17 says, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them, and yet they wouldn't listen to their judges. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. And verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and harassed them. You see, Judges is fulfillment of the promise that these people are going to forsake the Lord. It was fulfillment of the promise that the Lord would then forsake them. And it's fulfillment of the promise that he wouldn't forsake them utterly. Bit of the gospel in there. A lot of the gospel in there. All right. A key verse in Judges 21:25. In those days, no king was in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. So, truths for Christian leaders. Let me ask you this. We'll just jump to this. Who can tell me in 5 seconds the secret to Samson's strength was? How many say it was hair? What was it? The rope?
Yeah, the rope.
Yeah. Very interesting when you get to chapter 16, even Samson does not know the secret to his strength. Some of you were here when I taught through the book of Judges. We went verse by verse through the entire book. It was really rough because it's a very difficult book to teach, and it's a very difficult book to keep your mind in for a long time. I think it took us a year or so. We went through Judges verse by verse, and we got to chapter 16. The secret of Samson's great strength and the great so what for all the saints is what I titled that. And when you go through it, Samson thinks the secret to his strength is his hair. And so does Delilah, and so do the Philistines. But you go through that whole story, and you get to 16:20. And finally, she cuts his hair, and she says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I'll go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How do you know for a fact that the secret of his strength was not his hair, but it was the Lord? Because at the very end, what was your Jeopardy question? Who brought down the house after a trip to the barber? The Jeopardy question that guy had. Who brought down the house after a trip to the barber? Samson asked the Lord to give him strength to bring down the place where he was, to bring it down upon all the Philistines, killing them and himself. And the Lord gave him the strength. There's a lesson for leaders there. A good spiritual leader recognizes that his strength is not his good looks, his tall stature, his dark hair, his dark complexion, his deep voice, his long beard. It's none of these things. All right? Your strength is the Lord. And there are many applications of that. If the secret of your strength is the Lord, then whom should you fear? The Lord. Whom should you follow? The Lord. Whom should you love? Who should you serve? Whom should you trust? Whom should you obey? Whom should you honor? Whom should you praise? Whom should you never forsake? Whom should you never grieve? And we went through all the verses that tell us to do all those things. Why? Because the Lord's our strength. And so a good spiritual leader who recognizes that the Lord is his or her strength is going to fear, follow, love, serve, trust, obey, honor, praise the Lord. And if you look at Deuteronomy 10, 12 and following, that's what the Lord desires. That you would fear him and love him and walk in his ways and be faithful. All right. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth. Right. Gideon was a little wimpy, and by the way, the whole fleece thing is, please, not an example for us to follow and say, well, I'm just going to put out the fleece, see God's will. No, it is an expression of his unbelief. The fleece is an expression of his unbelief. But yeah, what about those judges? Samson was kind of the manly man. We figured out the weight of the gates and the bars that he carried up 100 feet in elevation. 36 miles he went. And an altitude gain of 100 feet, I think it was, weighed 5,000 pounds. That's a true story. Right? And there's no, he makes Alexei Vasilyev, or whatever the great Russian powerlifter looked like, skinny, wimpy John Snyder. Like nothing. So, but otherwise, the judges in Israel were no great shakes. What do you think is a lesson for spiritual leaders? My power is perfected in weakness. Right? God's power is perfected in weakness. These judges were no great thing. All right, Ruth.
So I got a question about Ruth.
Yes.
So Ruth, it's pretty isolated from the rest of the Bible. You know, Ruth is mentioned once in the genealogy of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we've canonized all of the Old Testament. Well, we've canonized the Old Testament because I guess the thought was that Jews at the time of the apostles and Jesus, that all the scriptures had been established in it.
Correct.
But I'm just kind of wondering, is there additional information as to why Ruth is included?
Well, you know, the way that scriptures were accepted is they were recognized. Okay, what that means is it's not like some committee said, you know, this one, but not that one. I like that one. I don't like that one. It wasn't a committee or a vote. They came to be recognized. And what you find is the same thing that happened with the law happened with the historical books and the prophets and the writings, is that God's people are given writings and they recognize that it's from the Lord and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So if you just go based on what Scripture says, that's essentially what you have to go on. Now, we can't get in. You can read a lot on that. You know, you can read a lot on the canon, how the canon came to be. What you also find, however, is that Jesus, when he gave the two-part and the three-part division of the Old Testament, either the law, the prophets, and the writings, or just the law and the prophets, that was a common Jewish reference to the books that were in the scrolls, and Ruth was in the scrolls that were accepted by the Jewish people. So you could say, well, Jesus is affirming. He's not denying anything. He's not taking anything away. The other thing, however, is that Ruth has a very major part to play in this time in history. So let's think about it. Ruth is it break time?
Might as well get it.
All right. Before we jump into Ruth, let's take a quick break. Yeah. 10 minutes. So we'll start at 7:17. Quick break.